Do you ever get, have you ever had a moment where you've been nervous, or maybe even use the language, have you ever had a moment when you've been afraid to share the gospel with another person? Has that ever happened in your life where you've gotten really nervous, or you've maybe even just been afraid and you're just kind of like, I don't know that I can say anything, I don't know if I can do anything. Or what about this? What about you like had a moment, you're in a conversation with somebody and you walk away and you realize as soon as you walk away, oh, I missed a moment. That seemed like that was a really clear open door. That seemed like I could have said something really clear about Scripture or about Jesus or anything about that. Have you ever had that moment? What about this? Have you ever had a day where you went through the day and you were so distracted, or you were so focused on what was going on with you, you got to the end of the day and you realized, I don't know that I ever really even thought much of God today or thought about how he could use me in the life of other people. Have you ever had a day like that when you just come to the end and you're like, wow, I just kind of existed. I just kind of went through the day. And so I don't know that those are uncommon things to have happen. They happen sometimes, and they take place. And so I guess there's two approaches, like feel really guilty that it happened, and you know, like, oh, I'm going to be a better person, and you know, I don't want to be like that anymore. Or maybe there's another approach to that. I'd like you to open up your Bibles, if you brought them with you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or if you want to bring it on your phone, you can do that as well. 2 Corinthians 6, that's in the New Testament. It's after 1 Corinthians. It's right before Galatians, and so find that there. While you're going there, I do want to welcome you. My name is Fritz Bilo, and really glad you're here today. If you're watching or listening online, we're glad that you joined us too. And we are wrapping up our series called Missio Dei, Following the Missionary God. We've been going through 2 Corinthians, and today we're finishing it all up. And here's the thing, if you will journey with me over the next few minutes and kind of study the Scripture and see what it says, I have a sense that you're going to begin to see how everything we've talked about from the beginning of the series to today really all kind of folds together and makes sense and really just leans into one another and helps us understand stuff. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to start with verse 3, reading from the English Standard Version. That's what's on the screen, but you can follow along in the version that you have in front of you. Here's what it says. Paul writes this: "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We're treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." I'd like to do this. Let's read these last three verses, starting with verse 11, out loud together. We begin with, "We have spoken freely to you." Are you ready? Go. "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. We have..." Oh, let's go to 12. We got it back to back. With "you are." Ready? Go. "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." And that's what I've called today's message, is widen your hearts, or hearts wide open. And to just kind of start off, this section of Scripture, you cannot divorce it from the section that's right before. And if you were here last week, you were here when Pastor Matt taught on these verses. And you've got to really understand what's happening. So I'd like to do just a very brief review on some of the highlights from what Pastor Matt taught on. And it's simply this, right? Paul writes in the verses right before in chapter 5, he says, "Christ has died for all." Why? "So that those may no longer live for themselves, but for Christ." Okay? So he died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but instead we would live for Christ. And then he says this in verse 17, that when somebody comes to faith in Christ, they're new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. The old way of living gets put away and put aside and put to death. The new way of living, that's what we walk in. And then he says this, right? He says, a huge chunk, the largest chunk of this new life of walking with Christ is serving as evangelists regarding this miracle of grace, this miracle of mercy, this miracle of forgiveness. Now that becomes a central part of who we are, right? Verse 20 puts it this way. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, right? And so then you have Paul start to unpack all this stuff. We don't put any obstacles in anybody's way, right? Actually, we're commended as servants by all of this stuff in our lives. And so this huge point that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the fact that God uses all aspects of our lives to reveal the gospel to others, to share the gospel with others. Paul says he's used the highs in my life, the lows in my life, the victories in my life, the tragedies in my life, the sufferings, the calamities, all of that God has used. And what's really interesting about this, if you're not familiar with the life of Paul is not writing from a place of theory, right? He's not some professor telling you, well, I think this is how it should work. Here's an idea. Here's a theory. Give it a shot. Paul's talking about real life, man. He's like, just look at the book of Acts, right? So Paul says, because of the gospel and for the gospel, I've had major sufferings. I've been beaten. I've been accused. I've been called an imposter. I've been imprisoned. I've been all this. I always think about Lystra, right? Lystra. He's sharing the gospel. They run him out of town. They take large rocks and throw them on top of him. They think he's dead, and they leave him outside of the town, and Paul gets up, and he stumbles back into town because I've got to share the gospel, right? Paul knows what he's talking about here. This isn't theory, right? Then he goes on a little bit further. He's saying, because of the gospel and for the gospel, God is using my transformed life to reveal the gospel to others, right? Acts chapter 9. You know who Paul was before he was Paul? He went by the name Saul, and he actually would hunt down Christians. He hated Christianity. He did everything he could to stop Christianity. Actually, he was on his way to Damascus to find Christians to arrest them so he could throw them in prison, right? And so he's a Christian hunter. He's standing in approval over the murder of Christians, and he encounters Jesus Christ in a remarkable way on the road to Damascus, and his life is transformed. And you see him on this trajectory of becoming more and more into the image of Christ the more that he walks with them. And so he says God has used this spiritual growth and transformation to reveal the gospel to others. You go a little bit more in some of the other verses 7 and 8. He says, because of the gospel and for the gospel, right, that Paul was committed to Christ above anything else, no matter what came, no matter what happened, honor, dishonor, right, slander, praise. I'm committed to the cause of Christ. And that revealed the gospel to others. And then finally, he talks about because of the gospel and for the gospel that Paul experienced deliverance in all of these situations, right? He goes through them starting at the end of verse 7 and beginning in verse 8, right? We're treated as imposters. We're treated as unknown. We're treated as dying. We're treated as punished. We're treated as sorrowful. All this kind of stuff. And he follows up everyone, but yet we're shown as true. But yet we're still living. But yet, right? He's going through all this. Because it's like God has delivered us in the midst of this. Yes, life gets challenging when you're walking with Christ and you're sharing the gospel and you're telling other people they don't have to live in sin and death, and people push back, but God delivers us in the midst of that, and that God uses to share the gospel with others, right? And so Paul is saying here, he's like, everything that has entered into my life, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, victories, challenges, all of it, God has used to reveal the gospel to those around me, right? That's what he's saying here. And so when I look at these verses, there's two fundamental truths that come just screaming out at me, right? Here's the first one. The first truth is this, and you're going to see this throughout Scripture as well. It says, is that God uses me to reveal the gospel to others, okay? And I don't mean that God uses Pastor Fritz, right? He does, but I mean he uses you. He uses me. He uses us. He uses believers in Christ to share the gospel with other people, right? Like we are God's primary vehicle for sharing the gospel with other people. Did you know that? Like we just read it in Acts, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we are ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. He's choosing to use us. We're God's primary vehicle for helping people to discover salvation in Christ. Now you go, wait a second, doesn't God use scripture? Like, oh yeah, yeah, he uses scripture. And who did God use to write the scriptures? Oh, believers, men of God who were filled with the Holy Spirit to share what God wanted them to know. So he's still using people there. Like, doesn't God like use his kindness and those things to draw people? Yeah, he does. And who does that kindness typically come through? Believers, through you, through me, sons and daughters of the King, right? We are his hands and feet. And so you've got to understand that God has intentionally chosen to use you and to use me to share the gospel with other people. Now, I've had conversations with people who aren't Christians and even people who are Christians, and sometimes this statement will come out or this question will come out. I don't know, maybe you've said it or asked it or thought it at some point in your life, but it's this. Why doesn't God just break out of the clouds and show me that he's real? If he would do that, then I would believe. Right? Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that thought or somebody asked you that question? You know, if God was really real, if he like came through the clouds and revealed himself to me, then I would believe, right? And so I hear people say that sometimes. I'm like, you don't want that. Like, I'm like, no, you don't want, because here's why. Why wouldn't somebody who's not, I want that. I deeply look forward to the day when that happens. But if you're not a Christian, you don't want that day to come. Why? Because when Christ comes through the clouds again, it's going to be for the last time, right? And then it's done. It's done. That's what we refer to as judgments, what we refer to as the second coming. And so if Christ comes through the clouds, if God breaks through the clouds, that's it. So there's a part of me as a Christ where I'm like, yes, I long for that day because one day I'll be with you forever. And like all of this, the challenges and the sin and the pain and all that will go away and I'll just be with you. And at the exact same time I'm praying, Lord, would you continue to be patient a little longer? There's so many people who don't know you. There's so many people that if you came back today, this would be the worst day of their life. It'd be the worst day. Would you be patient a little bit longer with us, right? We think that maybe in Hancock County, there's like 50,000 people who are outside of Christ. And if Christ came back today, just in Hancock County alone, 50,000 people separated from God forever, right? And so it's like God has chosen to use you and me. We're his primary vehicle, right? Because if he breaks through the clouds, that's it. That's done and it's over. And so God, you've got to understand, God has intentionally chosen to use you and he's intentionally chosen to use me, his body of Christ, to share the gospel. That's the first one, and you've got to understand that. Here's the second one, truth, that I think is really important to get, is this, and Paul really unpacks this heavily here, is that God uses every situation in my life to reveal the gospel to other people. Okay, God uses every situation in my life to reveal the gospel to other people, right? Because Paul goes through this litany, and he starts off, he says, we are commended as servants of God in every way. That word commended might throw you off a little bit because you're like, well, it sounds like commendation, like an award or recognition or whatever. And that's a little bit what it's referring to, but in the Greek, it really means we are proved to be. We're shown to be servants of God. It's affirmed, it's confirmed that we are shown to be servants of God in every way. And then he goes through that list, right? Challenges, really tough stuff. Life transformation, when people are pushing back, deliverance from the Lord, like all that kind of stuff. Illness, tragedy, challenge, loving others, serving the least of these, right? You just go through that list from verse 7 all the way down to verse 10. He unpacks all of this stuff, right? That it's just life. Right? Like, it just life happens, and he says, all of these things, by the way that we endure, by the way that we live through these things, by the way we respond to them, God uses that to reveal the gospel to others. And so the point becomes really, really clear, right? Is that God will use your life to reveal the gospel. God will use your reactions to reveal the gospel. God will use your words. God will use your treasures that you're stewards over. God will use your decision-making. God will use your spiritual growth. He will use your steadfast commitment to him to reveal the gospel to other people around you, right? All of it. All of it. And so if that's true, right, that causes a radical shift in perspective about everything that comes through my life, right? Because currently, a lot of times, you know, we'll be like, something good happens, like, yay, yeah, me, right? And then something tough happens, you're like, no, I must have done something wrong. God is punishing me, right? And we get into these modes of, I must have worked well and God is blessing me, or I must have worked poorly and God is now cursing me in that regard. And it's kind of like, that's not what Paul's talking about here, right? There's this radical shift that takes place, right? So it's kind of like this, illness. What happens when you get like the major diagnosis? That this illness is upon you, or some tragedy comes upon you. What is that? Well, like outside of Christ, the response is, what do I do to fix it? How do I get out of this as quick as possible? How do I make this stuff go away? How do I live longer? How do I fight against disease? How do I do all that kind of stuff? But yet when you're in Christ, the perspective shifts to, okay, God has allowed this into my life for some reason. How does he use it to point to the gospel? How does he use it to reveal his glory, right? I know that's a radical shift. Some of you right now are like, I ain't going there with you. I am checking out, right? But that's the negative side of it. What about the positive side of it? I got a promotion at work, more money, more time off, more recognition. I'm moving up. Well, the question now becomes, right, if you're outside of Christ, it's all about me. I earned it. I deserve it. I did it. I put in the extra hours. I did all that kind of stuff. But if you're in Christ, it's like, okay, God has allowed this into my life. How do I use this to point to Christ? How does God use this to reveal his glory, right? The miracle happens. Maybe the miracle of healing, the miracle of provision, the miracle of insert whatever. And it's like, yes, I must be a good boy. God is blessing me with miracles. How do I pull that lever again, right? Instead, it becomes, if it's really, okay, God has blessed, has given me this amazing miracle. How does it get used to point to Christ, to reveal the gospel? Right, that's why Paul says right from the outset in verse 3, look what he says. He says, we put no obstacles in front of anyone, right, in anyone's way. And what's he talking about? He's like, we don't put obstacles in anybody's way when it's about coming to faith and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't put obstacles in there, not even ourselves. Rather, he says, we're God's servants, right? We're God's servants, and we invite him to use all aspects of our lives, everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, all that kind of stuff, right? Why do we put no obstacle in people's way when it comes to faith? Well, if you were here for week 3, you'll remember that in the scriptures it talks about that people who are not yet believers are blinded, right? They're blinded both by their own choosing, and Satan is coming along and blinding them and distracting them from the gospel. So guess what? There are already plenty of obstacles in the way of unbelievers, and Paul says we don't add any more to that, right? There's an aspect kind of like, how heartless do you need to be to add additional obstacles in the front of somebody who's already outside of Christ? There's plenty there already. Our job is to make it really, really clear, to make it abundantly clear how to come to faith, right? You don't skip steps. You don't skip that kind of stuff. What you do is you make it really clear. It's faith. It's repentance. It's coming to faith in Jesus Christ as forgiver and leader, that he is the Son of God, right? And so he says, we don't put any obstacles in anybody's way because there's enough there. Instead, we try to make the way straight, right? It's John the Baptizer, Matthew chapter 3. I'm a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight paths for the Lord. Bring the high places low, the low places high, so that people can come and, you know, a highway for the Lord. They can come straight to him, not jumping hoops, not doing all this kind of stuff. A lot of times when I go out and share the gospel with people, sometimes they'll respond like, well, what church do you go to? I was like, no, it's not about church. It's not about church. This is about Jesus. This is about faith. This is about truth and you know, walking in that, right? So you got to sidestep the obstacle. That's what Paul is saying here. So when I think about that, Paul says, well, we don't put any obstacles in anybody's way. My brain naturally goes to, I'm a very practical thinker in that regards, and I go, well, what could those potential obstacles be, right? And so I'm like listing off all these obstacles in my mind and what they could be, this, that, and the other. And then I start realizing, as I'm looking at scripture, I'm thinking about all this, I'm praying through it, that really there's like one primary obstacle in these potential obstacles, right? There's a source of it. And so here's the question. Okay, here's a moment of review. So I shared with you that there is a primary vehicle that God uses to share the gospel. And what did we say that? What did I say that was? I said that was Us, yeah, you and me. We are the primary vehicle. God has chosen to use us. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. He's chosen to use us to share the gospel. And so if the believer, if the Christian, if the disciple of Christ, if I am the primary vehicle to share the gospel with other people, then there's a flip side to that, that I can also be a primary obstacle to sharing the gospel with other people, right? Kind of a little bit of a double-edged sword there, right? And that's kind of what Paul is talking about. Look down at verse 12, what he says, right? He says, you're not restricted by us. What's the point he's saying? You're not restricted because somebody's persecuting you. You're not restricted because, you're being called an imposter. You're not being restricted because of fear. You're not being, nothing on the outside is restricting you. What does he say is restricting you in verse 12? He says, you are restricted by your own affections, right? You're restricted by your own affections. What's really interesting is that word affections in the Greek is actually bowels. You're restricted by your own bowels. He's not talking about like IBD or anything like that, but instead, like, it's like, what is the bowels in the scripture? The bowels is the seat of the emotions. That's where you feel stuff, right? You think about it like, oh, I got butterflies in my stomach. Like, oh, I'm nervous. Like all this kinds of stuff. That's scripture would talk about the bowels being, you know, that seat of the emotion where you kind of feel that stuff. And so Paul says, the only restriction you have is what you desire, right? The only restriction you have to sharing the gospel, it's your own affections. What do you love? Who do you love? What do you love the most? Who do you love the most? That's the only thing that will ever restrict you from sharing the gospel, right? And he's making the point. I've been beaten. I've been threatened my life. I've been ran out of town. I've been told I was scum. I've been told I'm a liar. I've been all that kind of stuff. And Paul's like, I kept sharing the gospel. I just kept sharing the gospel. Why? How could you do that? How is that possible? And so, like, it all, and there's like other excuses that come along, like just some stuff that comes up. You're like, well, I just get busy and I don't think about sharing the gospel, right? I just get really busy. Life gets busy and I don't do that. Some of it's just kind of like, I don't have a real desire for it. You know, it's kind of like, I just don't care a whole lot. You know, another one might be, I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I say something, will this ruin the relationship? Will it change it? Will it shift it? With all that kind of stuff. You know, you might say, well, I don't feel prepared. If I share the gospel and ask a really tough question, I don't know how to answer that question. What do? I have so many life situations right now pressing stress down on me. I've got so much pressure. I feel overwhelmed. I don't have time to share the gospel. I'm like, I'm just trying to survive, right? And here's what I want to say. All of those things, those are all real. I'm not going to sit here and say, like, oh, just get over it, right? Like, you got diagnosed with cancer, get over it. Just don't, stop whining about yourself. Stop feeling bad about yourself. That's not what I'm saying here, right? That's all real stuff. That's heavy stuff, right? I lost my job. That's real, right? My family, my kids are going sideways and haywire, and I don't know what to do about it, right? That's real. And so it's like realistic to say, these things are weighing in my life, and I don't know how to bring those together with sharing the gospel, because this is weighing on my heart and on my mind, and I don't know what to do with that in its context, right? And here's what Paul says. Use it. Paul says, use it. Use that real stuff. Use those real situations in life to share the gospel, the victories, the challenges, the trials, the struggles, all of that. Just let God use it for his gospel. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to mask it. Don't try to make it prettier than what it really is. Just use it. And some of you are sitting here going, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. How in the world? Like, what are you talking about, use it? You don't realize the suffering that I'm under right now. I have gotten the diagnosis and my body is going to continue to deteriorate and get worse until I am gone. Do you realize how weighty that is? I can't do that. You know the challenges and the stress that I am facing right now. Do you realize the trials? Yeah, I got a promotion, but there's so much weight on me right now to perform well or I'm going to lose my job. You don't understand. I'm facing all this stuff. I can't use that for the gospel. What do you want me to do? Put on a happy face and tell people, hey, that's okay. I'm too blessed to be stressed, man. You know, like, don't worry about it. All's good. All's good. Praise the Lord. It's not good here, but it'll be good better. Is that what you want me to do? Put on the face and be happy and be fake smiley guy? Paul says, no. Not at all. Not at all. And actually, Paul says this, if that's your approach, you will collapse under the weight of that. If your approach is to put on a happy face so that everybody thinks you're too blessed to be stressed, you will be crushed by that. The weight of that will compress you down so much. Right? You'll be smashed into nothing. And so what Paul says this, right? There's like this aspect, right? So there's this aspect where it's, what Paul is saying is, it's ridiculous. I'm going to give that to you here for just a second. Like, there's an aspect where it might seem right to say, how dare Paul challenge me like that? How dare he? How dare he write something and ask me to do that? He doesn't understand what I'm going through. Paul does not know what I am facing. He didn't get that phone call. He didn't face that accident. He didn't go through that. How dare Paul challenge me in that regards? He doesn't understand. And there's an aspect, it's kind of like, maybe you're right. Maybe you're exactly right. Maybe Paul has no clue. Maybe Paul has no understanding at all. Doesn't understand one bit. He doesn't get it. And so it's kind of like, how can Paul ask us? How can he say this? How can he say that we don't put any obstacle in anyone's way, and that when instead actually we let God use every aspect of our lives, the sufferings, the trial, the victories, all that stuff, the spiritual transformation, all of it. How can he say that? I think the better question is this: how can he not say that? How can he not say that? Right? We put no obstacle in anyone's way. We let God use every season. We let God use every situation to reveal the gospel. Why? How? How does that happen? Well, I think it starts here with this question. What obstacle has Christ put in your way coming to faith? Seriously. What insurmountable boulder? What impenetrable wall? What massive obstacle has Christ put in your way so that you are unable to come to faith? What is it? What's the obstacle? If you're thoughtful and you're thinking about this practically, the answer is none. Christ has put no obstacles in front of you. Christ has put nothing in your way. Actually, he overcame every single obstacle that's ever been put in front of you. He overcame that obstacle for you. Think about this. Christ left heaven. That right there blows my mind. I've never been there, but I've read something about it, and it sounds wonderful. And I can't believe that he left there to come here. Have you been here? Okay, it's not awesome, all right? He leaves heaven. He comes here. It's remarkable. I mean, that's amazing in and of itself. God comes to earth. Then what does he do? He puts on weak flesh, right? The incontainable, insurmountable, ununderstandable God puts on flesh, right? This is not that amazing, right? It gets tired, it gets weak, you eat the wrong things, you get gassy, like all this stuff, like that's this body. It is not awesome. He comes from heaven into this body, lives in a sin-filled world where people hate each other, kill each other, all this kind of stuff is going on. He faces hunger, he faces exhaustion, he faces humiliation, he's disowned by his family and his friends, he's discredited by the religious leaders, right? All this stuff, and then to finish it all off, he's murdered on the cross. Right, did nothing wrong, murdered on the cross. In the process of being murdered on the cross, he takes on the full weight of God's wrath against all of mankind's sin for all time on himself alone. And then he dies. Okay? God dies. The Son is separated from the Father. Okay? What obstacle has Jesus left in your way? None. There's no obstacle. They've all been blown up. And then to top it off, he rises from the dead 3 days later. And it's like, hey, I'm back. You know, it's like, I really am the Son of God. I really am who I said I was. And I have authority over life and death and everything. And if you'll put your trust in me, if you'll put your faith in me, I'll give you everything I have. All right? What obstacle has Christ put in front of you? The answer is none. He's put none. He's removed all of the obstacles. He's taken them all away. He's made straight paths. The high place is low. The low place is high. So that you can come to the Lord. All with the intention that you might put your faith in him and live. right, and live. How did he do that? Why? Well, you go back to a couple weeks ago. What did Paul say? This life, it's a tent. This is a tent, man. You don't invest in the tent because the true home, the home with the roof, right? If we're talking about the scriptures, the home with the roof, that's in heaven. This is a tent. Don't invest in the tent. Invest in the home. Jesus knew that. This is a tent. And that's how he's able to do that. And that's how he invites us to do that as well. When I realize what Christ has done on my behalf, it's kind of like this. How could I not invite God to use every moment of my life for his glory? How can I not invite God to use every situation, every season? You can use it. It's yours. You bought it. You paid for it. You've removed every obstacle from me. All the trials, all the suffering, all the victories, all the promotions, all of that. God, you can use every moment of my life for your glory. When you realize that there's one who's faced the ultimate suffering on your behalf and gives you all of his privileges in place of that, it changes. Remember that perspective we talked about, the illness? Now it's not about trying to live as long as I possibly can. It's about showing the way to Christ. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to doctors and, you know, eat right and things like that. Don't eat kale because that's horrible. But, you know, like, I'm just saying, you know, just, like, walk with Christ. Let everything point to Christ. Let everything point to Christ, right? When you encounter face-to-face the love of Christ and all that he suffered just so that I could be with him, something remarkable happens, and Paul alludes to it here. Makes it really plain in verse 11. He says, our hearts get open. Our hearts are wide open. When you begin to realize that our hearts become wide open, they come wide open to Christ, and the deepening of my love for him just deepens and deepens and widens, I begin to understand more his love for me. Not fully, but man, it's becoming more complete. And then my heart gets opened wide for others. Because how could I not at least give other people the opportunity to say yes to Christ, right? So it's amazing though, just our hearts get opened up to Christ and get opened up to others. Because if you remember, I think it was week three, right? Paul says, you're clay pots. You're just paper plates. You're paper plates serving up the glory of Christ. That's it. You're just serving up the glory of Christ so that other people can come to know him too. And so you've got to understand that God has chosen me. He's chosen us. He's chosen you. He's chosen all of us, all believers. And he's chosen to use all of our situations in life to show people, to reveal people the gospel, right? It's remarkable when you face some of the toughest challenges and you face them with peace and you face them with hope and you face them well like Christ did and empowered by Christ, it begs questions. It begs questions. I remember a woman in a church I served in early on, and she had been diagnosed with cancer, and the test had shown that it was just riddled all throughout her body. And the doctor had said, this is so advanced. If you're here in 3 weeks, that will be remarkable. And so her and her husband were like, This is what it is. And so they just committed to continuing to live their life and praising the Lord. And they prayed and they asked God for a miracle and all this kind of stuff. But all the way, I remember her just, you know, it wasn't like fake stuff. You know, she wasn't, you know, I'm too stressed, too blessed to be stressed. And, you know, it's all be good on the other side or stuff like that. She was just on. She's like, yeah, this is hard. And I don't feel well. And I'm a little bit nervous because I don't know what's going to happen. But man, it's good to walk with Jesus. You know, she was just constantly pointing to Jesus through this really tough season in her life. And 3 weeks went by, and she was still here. And 4 weeks went by, and she was still here. And so the doctor started doing additional tests and screening and all this kind of stuff. And on week five, they're looking at this, and they're going, we don't know how to explain this. There is not an ounce of cancer in your body left. We don't know, right? Here's what's remarkable. She just kept pointing to Jesus, right? She just did. It was remarkable. And people just started like leaning into Jesus more. Believers started being strengthened. People who weren't Christians started coming to faith. It was remarkable. From a retired woman who was given 3 weeks to live, she's like the most soft-spoken, quietest person I've ever known and so kind. And God used her because she just kept pointing to Jesus. It's remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. So the question comes naturally like, okay, what do we do? What do we do with this? Well, I think it's right here in verse 11, right? Paul says, we have spoken freely to you. Our heart is wide open. And so I think where this starts, what do? Is this, if you are not already head over heels in love with Christ, it's where it starts. It's where it starts. Because if not, you're going to try to muscle up and be a better person. And I'm going to share the gospel because it's right. And other people are pressuring me to do so. And I feel bad if I don't, you know. And you might do well for a little bit, but after a while, just, you know. But what this is talking about is falling head over heels in love with Christ. That he's the greatest thing. Nothing will ever be greater in my life than him. Right? It may sound weird to some of you, but in our family, we have this conversation quite often where our kids know that there's nobody else I love more than Jesus Christ. And they also know that there's nobody else after Jesus that I love more than their mom. And then they know they come after that. Right? And some of you guys are going, that's weird. That's mean. Shouldn't you? I'm like, no. Here's why. Because if you don't love Christ first and most, he sources everything. He sources everything. If you put anything in front of Christ, it starts going haywire, sideways, crazy, all that kind of stuff, right? What's the first primary relationship that God ever creates between humans? It's not son and father. It's not parent and child. What is it? It's husband and wife. It's husband and wife. And so it's love God first and the most. And then you love your spouse very, very well after that. And then your kids come after that. Why? Because if this relationship is good, then these relationships are good. And if this relationship is good, that sources loving the kids. When you get that out of whack and you love your kids more than anything else, whoa, that's scary. That goes really sideways. And I think that's an aspect of this. To have a heart wide open, to speak freely, is to be in love with him more than anybody else, more than anything else. I love him. Because what comes out of that after is that speaking freely. I'm happy to talk to others. I'm happy to share with others. And I think that's something we can do, is to pray for lost people. I think if you're praying for lost people, that begins to do remarkable things in your own life as well as their life. I was talking with a young man who comes to our church here, and he drives for like Uber or whatever, and he'll pick people up and take them to different places, whatever. And they get in his car, they introduce each other, whatever, and confirm the destination, all that. And then while they're driving, they talk. And during the conversation, this guy always asks, how can I pray for you? Right? Just asking strangers in the back of his car. I mean, they're a captive audience anyways. I think he locks the door, right? You're like, yeah, get out, ha-ha, right? but he just says, how can I pray for you? And he says, so many times people share something, and then they'll even follow it up like, that was cool. Why did you do that? Or what church you go to? Or something along those lines. It begs more questions. It's like, why would you do that? Right? Something just as simple as to offer to pray for somebody in real time. But if you're praying for lost people on your own, and then you're offering to pray for lost people, oh, that's remarkable. I think that's something you can do to speak freely. Another way I think you could speak freely is this, is to ask God for opportunities. Right? God, would you give me opportunities to talk to coworker, family member, neighbor, whatever? I've been doing that for like the last 4 to 6 months. And a lot of times I'm up here on Sunday morning praying with one of our leaders and saying, you know, man, ask God for these opportunities, all this kind of stuff. And here's what's happened is over the last month, I have plenty of opportunities now. Like, my neighbors are like coming out of a woodwork. Because here's the thing, my neighbors know what I do, okay? They know I'm a pastor. And that's always like a little bit of weirdness, okay? Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. I used to golf in a league when I lived in Cleveland. And so it was always with strangers. You just would hook up and you'd go golfing. And hole one, like, everybody's like got their cigarette out, they're drinking their beer, they're swearing, all that kind of stuff. And hole two, invariably, we get to hole two and the question started coming up, what do you do for a living, right? So it's like, you know, a banker, construction worker, teacher. And they come to me and I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor, right? And I was like, boing, cigarette gone, beer behind the back, you know, like, oh yeah, I go to church all the time, I love Jesus, blah, 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 you know. And I'm like, oh gosh, right? And then it's like all awkward the whole rest of the 9 holes. So like after my 4th round of dealing with that, I got smart. And so first hole, cigarette, beer, all that kind of whatever. And we get to the second hole and they're like, what do you do for a living? You know, a banker, construction worker, teacher. I'm like, oh, I'm a motivational speaker. And they're like, really? Tell me, what do you talk to people? Oh, I tell people how they can live their life well and what the true purpose and meaning of life and all that. It's like, well, really, tell us more, you know? And so I had to be creative. So what happens when people know what I do, it puts up a wall, right? And so the same thing has happened with some of my neighbors. They've kind of been like, you know, are you a Jesus freak? You know, they're like sneaking over to my yard and stuff like that. But what's happened, the more we've been talking with them and connecting with them, they're like, oh, this is just a regular dude. And God has opened up all of these doors to have really meaningful conversations with my neighbors. Now, one of them I run into the gym like all the time, and so we just talk there. We don't even talk in our yards. We just talk at the gym. But I've been asking for these opportunities, and God has been providing them greatly. And it's fun, and it's awesome, and it's remarkable. So God, ask God for opportunities. And here's the other thing, too. It is not unspiritual to act. Let me say that again. It is not unspiritual to act, to do something. And here's what I mean by that. Ask God for opportunities, but also create some opportunities, right? I know of a family group in Bluffton that just said, we're going to go and we're going to give away towels at the car show in Bluffton. And that's what they did. They created an opportunity and they did it. Our prayer team went down to the park and gave away freeze pops at the concert. And they just created an opportunity, right? Just went and did it and made it happen. Some of you guys know Jim and Deb Seam, and they live in Fostoria, and they're in a neighborhood that's a little bit tougher, and there's some, you know, pretty strong obstacles that were in the way. And so they said, you know what, we need to do something about this. And so what they did was they created an opportunity. They put together this block party that they actually did with just a couple of their close friends and then invited the neighborhood to create it with them. And it was absolutely remarkable. We actually have a short little clip. I want you to take a look at this video so you can kind of see what has happened since that block party took place.
The neighborhood is more cheerful. It's not, there hasn't been any incidents with the cops or anything. So.
And it seems more calmer. I mean,
yeah, it's just calmer.
The people are getting along a lot better. I mean, you don't hear the quibbling like we used to.
Right.
And I think it's just simply because, hey, they got to know each other and say, hey, they're no different than we are.
Mm-hmm. It's the hood, and they're afraid to go into the hood.
Okay.
And just, we're not. We still feel we are there for a reason. God placed us there for a reason.
They need Christ, and this is the only light they really see.
Yeah.
And God just opened that door, and we just walked through, and that's what you got to do.
So all you need is like hamburgers and beans and some water balloons, right? And start pulling people together, and it's pretty remarkable. And since then, I actually just found out today they had like another follow-up with people gathering together, and they've been having spiritual conversations with their neighborhood now. They've been helping to meet practical needs. Just absolutely remarkable. So it's kind of like if there's doors that God can open, and then you can create opportunities as well. So here's one thing I want to share with you real quick. Grab your connection card if you would. Your blue connection card. Now, on the back, you're going to see at the bottom, it says, contact me about helping with the kickball outreach. What we're thinking is there's this idea that popped up to say, what if we hosted like this just community kickball outreach day where, you know, it's somewhere and we just invite our friends who maybe would be uncomfortable in a church or just people from the city, and we'll get together, we'll grill some food, we'll play some kickball, and we'll have fun. And so we're creating an opportunity to connect with people. And if you're kind of like, I might be willing to be a part of something like that, or I'd be interested to invite my friends to it, or those types of things, just check that box on the back of your connection card, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to get an email about ways that you can help. It's not like, okay, you're in, we've got you, and you're forced to serve for the rest of your life. It's just, here's what it could look like. Do you have other ideas of how this could be done better, or ways we could do things and reach into the community, all that kind of stuff. So if you're interested in being a part of that opportunity, check that next step on the back, and we'll just start seeing where that goes. And so we're just creating opportunities with that. So the understanding is God has chosen you. He's chosen me to share the gospel. He's chosen to use every situation, every season of our life for his glory and for the gospel. And so you and I have the opportunity to share the greatest news that could ever have been heard, right? That all of our sins have been forgiven, and through faith and repentance in Christ, that we can live forever with him, right? Pointing people to salvation in Christ. The great news is this. Who saved, right? If you're a believer in Christ this morning, who saved you? wasn't you, right? It wasn't you, it was Christ. But here's the reality. Somebody probably shared with you about the gospel. Somebody pointed you to the Bible. Somebody told you the truth of who Christ was. And then God did the saving work and the growing work for them. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says God's the one that causes the growth. Somebody might plant a seed. Somebody might water. Somebody might share the gospel. Somebody might use it this way. Somebody might reveal the glory through a trial. Somebody might reveal the glory through a good thing, whatever it is. But it's all pointing to Jesus, right? So the pressure on you to save people is off. Don't worry about it. You just walk with Christ and let him use your life. And that's it. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And every Sunday at Lighthouse, we end the teaching with this question, simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And then I just want you to listen, right? God, what are you saying to me through this message? Maybe you're understanding, you're kind of wrestling with the first time, the fact that God is choosing to use you to share the gospel. He's intentionally, specifically chosen to use you. Or maybe the thought that God would use some of your most challenging, darkest times to reveal his light and his glory to others. Or that he would use some of the highlights, some of the greatest joys and victories of your life to reveal the gospel to others. I don't know what God is saying to every single one of you. I know what he's saying to me this morning. But either way, here at Lighthouse, we believe deeply in prayer. And so we believe that so much that at the end of every single service, we have leaders who are at the front and some in the back of the room as well who are available to pray with you. And there's people coming to the front right now. And so what we do is after, we will do one more song. And during that song, if you want to pray about any area of your life, you're invited and welcome to come and pray about anything. Here's an interesting thing. We've been talking about evangelism and sharing the gospel. What if your prayer was this morning? You can pray for yourself, but what if you came up and you shared the name of a friend, a family member, a coworker, somebody who is not a Christian yet, and you shared that with one of our leaders and said, would you pray with me for this person, that they would come to faith, that they would hear the gospel, that they would, you know, all that. So how cool would it be to agree in prayer with some friends this morning for people and then see God move in a remarkable way? So this morning we're going to sing one more song. Anytime during that song you come forward and pray, but let me pray for you first and then you can come and pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.